My dear brother bishops, my dear brother priests and deacons, beloved seminarians, knights and ladies, fellow religious, sisters and brothers in Christ, and a very specially, and most especially, the good people of Philadelphia, whose new bishop I have become. It's wonderful to celebrate this Mass in honor of Our Lady of Perpetual Help here at the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. Monsignor Rossi has already expressed the gratitude I have in my heart to so many of you who organized this gathering, but I want to express my gratitude in a very special way to the choirs who also have joined us from Philadelphia, the Philadelphia Catholic Boys Choir, who's here and whose voices are uniquely beautiful, and also the choir of the cathedral, or the Archdiocesan Choir, I should say, of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, which Mr. Romeri directs and leads. So would you join me in expressing our gratitude to the choirs for being with us? I know that you and I are both grateful to Bishop McIntyre for his good words at the beginning of our penance service that led us to confess our sins. So, Bishop, we thank you for drawing us closer into the mystery of God's forgiveness through your good homily. Bishop McIntyre. Preaching from here gives me a wonderful perspective of the gathering here at the shrine. The people go all the way to the back, to the entryway, and the sides are even somewhat filled, so we have a good crowd who has joined itself together today to give praise and glory to God. I'd like to do a number of things in my reflections. I want to tell you a little bit about pilgrimage, because we're on a pilgrimage, those of us from Philadelphia. Something about my own personal devotion to the Blessed Mother, not because it's about me, but because it's about her. And then some reflections on today's scripture readings. First of all, pilgrimage. When I was a young priest, and heard about my brother priests organizing pilgrimages, I jumped to the conclusion that they were simply doing this to get a free trip. And because they would, you know, if you get 10 or 12 people, there's always a free ticket, and you go to very interesting places. And because of that, I was somewhat resistant in those days to being part of pilgrimages until I made my first one. And then I was so edified by the deep spiritual intention of those who were making the pilgrimage. They weren't at all like I thought my brother priests were. They were not in it for a trip. They were in it because they wanted to walk more deeply into the spiritual life that God had called them to. They were on pilgrimage to God. And so I have become a convert to pilgrimages. I think they're wonderful. Not only wonderful for you who make them, but perhaps more wonderful to those of us who lead them, who are, without doubt, consistently inspired by your good example. So, my dear seminarians, our future priests, my dear brother priests, who are here in great number, be serious about pilgrimages. I think it's a very special way to open ourselves to be available to the grace of God. And those of us who are clergy will be hugely influenced and drawn more closely to God by the example and good life of the people that we're called to serve. So I thank all of you who are on this pilgrimage today. Those of you who came to confession to me, I thank you for helping me be aware of my sins, but also to stand in awe of the mystery of being a priest who can speak those words of forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, even when we confess our sins, we become a good example to priests of the need for their own conversion and their own transparency in their relationship with God. So the people I want to thank most today are those of you who have made the pilgrimage from Philadelphia. Thank you for the graces your presence brings into to my life and the life of our priests and our seminarians, and I'm sure our deacons too. Devotion to the Blessed Mother. Today, the programs that you have a picture of Our Lady of Perpetual Help. And this was part of my life from the time I was a small child. My parish in Concordia, Kansas, was under the patronage of Our Lady of Perpetual Help. And my mother dragged me there for Tuesday devotions every week of the year. And when I was a small boy, of course, I didn't want to go. I was resistant to always going to church. But I learned from my mother and my father as well the importance of devotion to Mary in the life of any Catholic Christian. When I became a bishop, the cathedral in Rapid City, South Dakota, was the cathedral of Our Lady of Perpetual Help. When I was ordained a bishop there, it was on the feast of Joachim and Anne, the parents of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, of Mary. When I was installed as the Archbishop of Denver, Colorado, it was on the feast of the Annunciation of the Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Perpetual Help. And then when I had the privilege of being installed in Philadelphia in September, it was on the feast of Mary's birthday. So Mary has surrounded me with her love. And as I begin my ministry as your bishop, as a bishop of Philadelphia, I want to entrust my ministry and all of you to her care. Now, in Philadelphia, we have unique problems these days. In some ways, very, very difficult problems. And it doesn't seem like there's any way through them that leads to peace and joy and the blessings that God wants to give us. But every time I begin to think that way, I look at a picture on my desk in my office, a picture given to me by the Cardinal Archbishop of Buenos Aires in Argentina. He had a great devotion to Our Lady who unties knots. That's what she's doing in this picture. She has this rope that's full of knots, and she's busy untying them, reminding us that with Mary's help, we can untie all the knots that are part of the life of the church in Philadelphia, and that each of us as individuals can untie the knots that tie us up in our personal lives. So Mary is our mother. I entrust my ministry and the people of my diocese, my priests, my seminarians, the religious, the deacons, all of you to her. And because of that, we can walk towards the future with great confidence and great joy, because she truly is the woman who unties the knots of our lives and Our Lady of Perpetual Help, without exception. We look now at today's scripture readings, which help us understand the place of Mary in the life of the church. Whenever I preach about Mary, I always preach about two things: her role as our mother and her role as a disciple. And the first of the disciples, who's an example to each and every one of us. Our first reading today helps us understand what it means when we say that Mary is our mother. In this reading, from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians, St. Paul begins by saying this: "When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those under the law, so that we, as you and I, might receive adoption as sons." When he was dying on the cross, and Mary and the disciple John were standing beneath the cross, Jesus looked at his mother and said to her, pointing to John, "Behold your son." And then he said to John, "Behold your mother." And then the scriptures tell us that from that moment on, John took her into his home. That is the beginning of Mary's motherhood of the church. Jesus was born of a woman. You know, the gift of our salvation began with Mary's yes. He received his humanity from Mary and only from her. But in the moment of his dying, he gave Mary to us as our mothers. And the reason for that is, of course, his love for us, but because when we become Christians, when we're baptized, all of us here, whether female or male, become sons in the Son. What a wonderful gift baptism is. It makes us sons of God. Martin Luther, who a few years ago we wouldn't mention Martin Luther from the pulpit in our Catholic churches, but he was a man who was very nervous, quite anxious in his life, full of anxiety, and he said in writing to those who were his followers that any time he got anxious and nervous, he would say to himself, "You are a son of God. You are a son of God." Understanding that because of our baptism, that is our basic identity. And because we are sons of God, the Son of God, Jesus, gave Mary to us as our mother. And then St. Paul went on to say, as proof that you are sons, God sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then also an heir through God. Abba, Father. Abba was a word that Jewish people used for father. But they didn't use it in relationship to God, because this word was a tender expression that little children would give to their daddies. But because of our baptism, we have received the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, and we can cry out to God with that new term, Abba, Father. We have a new relationship with God because of Jesus. In some sense, through Mary, we are no longer slaves, but we are sons, and our relationship is full of love and hope and confidence, because God has loved us so tenderly and so truly. So the difference between Protestants and Catholic when it comes to Mary is that we all together see Mary as the best disciple and the first disciple. But an essential part of Catholic identity, if you're going to be a good Catholic, this has to be an essential part of your life, is understanding that Mary is not only a disciple and the first of the disciples, but also our mother. My dear seminarians, I especially ask you to develop this understanding as you go through your formation years. We have to have a confident relationship with Mary that leads us into the same kind of hope and joy that St. Paul expresses in today's first reading. And the way we come to know Mary as our mother is to begin to relate to her in that way when we're young. This is, we come to know our mothers when we're young. And then as we get older, the relationship grows and grows and grows. My own mother lived till she was 97 years old. And every year we became closer friends, and I loved her more tenderly. And the same thing is going to be true about us. If we come to love Mary when we're younger, we come to know her and love her more tenderly as the years go on. Today's gospel is a gospel that teaches us something about Mary's discipleship, because Mary is mother and disciple. She's the first Christian and the best Christian there ever was. So we look to Mary on how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The co-stars in this gospel passage are Simeon, and a little bit further along in the reading, it's not in our reading today, Anna, two senior citizens who were daily on pilgrimage to the temple. How many of us here are senior citizens? A whole lot of us. And so in some ways, these passages from the Gospel of St. Luke can give us consolation, because both Simeon and Anna are described as the good Israelites, those who have been faithful to God and are constantly seeking Him in the temple. Now, in most parishes, when it comes to daily Mass, the people there have white hair. You know, and the reason for this may be twofold. One is that younger people don't go to church as much as they should. But it also means that many of us, as we get older, and we have the opportunity to be more available to God, actually do that. We show up in church, sometimes in a daily pilgrimage to the temple. And because Simeon went to the temple each day, he was there when Mary and Joseph and Jesus appeared. Because of his fidelity, his watchfulness, his attentiveness to the voice of God in his life, he was able to hold in his arms the salvation of our world. And then, like Mary, when she was told that she was to be the mother of Jesus, he broke out in a song of praise that reflects the Old Testament. He said, "Lord, now let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people, Israel." Jesus is the glory of Israel. And so are Mary and Joseph, who are also the embodiment of all that God called Israel to be. But, my dear fellow senior citizens, we are also called to be the embodiment of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ today. So I want to encourage all of you to know how important you are to the life of the church. We don't lose our usefulness when we lose our sight. We don't lose our usefulness when we lose our job, or we lose our hearing, or are able to walk without help. Our usefulness is simply because we are sons of God. And he hears the voice of Jesus when he hears us praying too. So thank you for your love and care for the church. We depend on you. You need to know how much you're loved and appreciated. Later on in this reading, the prophet now, Simeon, tells Mary something very serious and very sad. The gospel tells us he turned to Mary, Jesus' mother, and said to her, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be opposed or contradicted, and you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Part of being a Christian is to be a sign in the world today of contradiction, a willingness to stand up in the sight of the nations today and boldly profess our faith, not only that Jesus is Lord, but also that some things are always wrong: abortion, prejudice towards other people, changing the definition of marriage. So many things in our culture today stand in contradiction to Jesus. And like Mary, part of the role or vocation of being a disciple of Jesus is a willingness to have ourselves pierced by that sword of judgment that Simeon speaks about in today's gospel. Being a Christian is not easy. Being faithful to God doesn't mean that everything's going to be comfortable. And it's important for us, if we want to model our lives after the example of Mary's discipleship, it's important for us to be willing to let our lives and our hearts be pierced by the sadness and evil in the world today, in order that the world might be healed. Cowardice had no place in Mary's life, and it has no place in the life of Jesus' disciples. And so as we commit ourselves to Mary's motherhood today, we also need to commit ourselves to her courage and to go back home from this pilgrimage strengthened by her motherhood and encouraged by her courage. The word encourage means to be given courage. And if we do, if we go back with our lives reinforced by our confidence in both, then we will be a force for conversion and change in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, in the state of Pennsylvania, in our country, and in the world. So let's pray together that God will bring to completion the new good things he begins in us today.